Here in Revelation chapter 2, we're going to consider verses 8 down to verse 11, the church at Smyrna. For each of the churches here mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we find that for each of these congregations, it really in effect was a red letter day. They were each one going to receive a personal, soul-searching word from the Lord. We find here in the chapter that the Lord is described as being in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. You look here with me at Revelation 2 in the verse 1. We read here that he is described as having the seven stars in his right hand who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And here the Lord is amongst the church. And the Lord is examining the church and he's got a word for each congregation. A word that is tailor-made for them. For five of these churches in Asia Minor, we find that the Lord was going to upbraid them for their sin. They were not in that right place. They were most certainly not in the place where the Lord would have them to be, in that sense of following and submitting to him. And the Lord had a very solemn, soul-searching word for each congregation. He exposes their sin. He also then exhorts them and tells them what they are to do to put the matter right. For instance, the church at Ephesus, the first church mentioned, they had fallen out of love with the Lord, putting it very simply. It is possible for a Christian to fall out of love with his or her Savior. They've been so busy serving the Lord, they forgot about the Lord himself. The church at Pergamos, we find that the church had compromised to sin into the world. The church at Thyatira, it also receives a word of rebuke. For within Thyatira, there was liberalism, and there was most certainly false doctrine. The church at Sardis, where the Lord there speaking about their condition, reminded them that they were dead to the things of God, having a name that lived, and yet they were dead. The church at Laodicea, sadly, They had allowed their spiritual life to be crushed out by materialism, by earthly prosperity. And we find that the church there, sadly, is in a terrible condition. However, in relation to the seven churches, there were two churches who were commended by the Lord. They were in that place where they ought to have been. They were certainly in that right place before the Lord. For five of the churches, the enemy, it was in that sense a danger came from within the church. It was the sin of God's people. And yet, for these other two, the danger came outside. This morning, we're going to consider this first church that the Lord commends as being in the right place, the church at Smyrna. We want to draw some lessons from this faithful congregation. You'll notice here that there was the examination of the church at Smyrna. Notice what it says here, Revelation 2 and the verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write. So here the Lord is basically saying, unto the messenger, unto the minister here write. Here's a word from God. These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works. The searchlight of God is placed here upon the church, upon the congregation. And the Lord most certainly, he sees the innermost and deep recesses within the heart of the believer. He knows exactly where we stand before him. He knows how much we love him and how much we don't love him. He knows exactly where we stand before him today. Here we find that the searchlight is placed upon them and they receive a word of commendation. You see, really at the end of the day, the most important thing, it's not what others have to say about us. It's not what praise we might receive from men. It is that we receive the approval of God himself. And what matters most about our lives is that the Lord has the right thing to say about our lives. In other words, that we're in that right place. We find, as this church is examined, that it was a serving church. After all, isn't this the role of the church in the world? We are here to serve. We're here to serve each other. We're here to serve individuals, but primarily we are here to serve the Lord. It was a serving church. The congregation here had a visible testimony. It had, as the searchlight has shown up, it had here the appearance of being a church that was forthright in bringing the gospel and speaking to men and women about the Lord. Can I say that whenever we think about the church and our purpose in the church, the Lord has saved us to make us different. He saved us that you and I might live to the praise of the glory of His grace. We are to be that light that is set upon a hill. We are to be that salt in this day and generation, having that saltiness about us. We are to be witnesses unto the Lord. And here's the reality. If we are not being witnesses for the Lord, if we are not serving the Lord, then we are most certainly not in the right place before the Lord. I know your works, the Lord said to the church at Smyrna. I'm glad that the Lord sees what we do. So oftentimes the devil would say, well, you see what you're doing? It's of little or no significance. Nobody sees it. Nobody understands it. But the Lord sees all that we do. The very little things. And can I encourage you today as a child of God to seek to serve the Lord and to seek to serve the Lord with other believers? A phone call, a card, a personal word of encouragement. The Lord recognizes the work that we do for Him. You see, here is a church that, in essence, served the Lord out of love and not out of duty. Now, it is our responsibility as God's people to preach the gospel. The Lord has said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. So we're saved to be those witnesses for the Lord and to bring forth the gospel. And there is that sense of duty. Child of God, we have a responsibility placed upon us. We have a duty that we serve the Lord in reaching out to men and women. That we serve the Lord here in the church. But can I say, primarily we want to serve the Lord not out of duty, but out of love. Turn back in the chapter and you'll find here that that's exactly what went wrong with the church at Ephesus. This church, in many regards, in many aspects, seemed to be the perfect church. As you were look at the church here, as the Lord looked at it, you know, outwardly, it looked to be perfect. After all, they were exposing false doctrine. They were standing against false teaching and teachers. They were standing for truth, for righteousness. They were serving the Lord. They were working. They were toiling. They were doing all these things. But it was mere duty and responsibility. Here in Ephesus, in Revelation chapter 2, speaking of the church at Ephesus, you notice here verse 3, here the Lord speaking about this church and commending them, you know, looking at you would say, this church is perfect, that has borne, has patience, for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. You'd have to think to yourself, what would have been like to have been there in the congregation at Ephesus? Imagine being amongst that church people, that congregation. There they are, serving, standing for the Lord. Look at verse 4, we got to read on. Nevertheless, in other words, the Lord is saying, despite all that you've done, despite all these things, I have somewhat against thee. You'll notice that the word somewhat is italicized. It's in the italics. It's not in the original language. Because in the original, the sense is stronger. And what the Lord here is basically saying is, nevertheless, I am against you. I'm against you. Because thou hast left thy first love. They didn't lose their first love. You can't lose the Lord, but you can leave Him. And here we find that in the congregation, the church at Ephesus, this romance was over. This love story. They had, putting it very simply, fallen out of love with Jesus Christ. There is a danger for us all that we're so preoccupied in serving and working and toiling and laboring and doing all those things that we simply forget just to love the Lord. I remember hearing many, many years ago about a pastor, and each time he had returned home from meetings and from church, he noticed that his little girl, she'd been very busy, but whatever it was that she was so busy with, that when he returned, she would take off to her room, and he just couldn't seem to be able to spend any time with her. She was always preoccupied. And then one day he came home, and she brought out this beautiful jumper that she had taken time to knit and to put together. And she said, "Daddy, I just wanted to show my love for you." But of course, what he had really wanted was her attention and a close relationship. It's not about what we can give or what we can do. It's simply about loving the Lord. And child of God, we need to be reminded about our love, because the simple reality is we can fall out of love with the Lord. How much do we love the Lord today? You see, we can give the Lord our hands, our feet, our mind. We can give him our bodies. We can give him everything that we have. And all the while, the Lord just wants a heart. He wants our love. He wants our affection. And here we find that as a searchlight is placed here upon the church at Smyrna, the Lord says, "I know your works." And these works, they were acceptable because it was a work and labor of love. We want to tell men and women about Jesus Christ because we love Jesus Christ. We want to share the gospel. We want to speak for his name because we're in that love relationship. And we love Christ with our hearts. Here we find that the church, upon examination, it's a serving church. We also find here it's a steadfast church. It's a church that isn't easily moved. They're well grounded. Look with me here at verse 9. "I know thy works and tribulation." Here was a church that was facing persecution, facing tribulation. They were facing the onslaught of the devil. Perhaps you're saying today, "Well, you know, as I read about the church here at Smyrna, that's very much like my life. I can identify with that. I know what it is to face problems. I certainly know what it is to face the attack of the devil, both in my own personal life and my family. I know what it's like to be there against it, as it were." But praise God today, the Christian in the midst of trials and afflictions and problems, there stands one in the glory. One who knows and who understands. The Lord here speaking to them, he says to them, "I know thy works and tribulation." I know all about what you're going through. Child of God, I see the tear you shed. I understand the heart that's broken and smitten. I know your tribulation. There's not one tear that we shed that the Lord knows all about it. And that's because the tears of the child of God are precious. Do you know that our tears are actually taken and stored in a bottle? I remember visiting in hospital, many years ago. And the person that I was visiting was really going through the mill. Sickness, long time illness. Why does the Lord permit this in my life? Why is this happening to me? And you know, oftentimes when someone's sick like that, let me encourage you to give them a verse or just to speak to them a very brief passage, because oftentimes when you're in that place, it's very difficult to read and pray. In fact, it's nearly impossible. And I said to this individual, because he said to me, "All I can do is just cry. That's all I can do. Can't read, can't pray, all I can do is cry." And I pointed them to the Psalms, where the Lord said, "The Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping." For the very tears that we shed speak to the Lord and they have a voice. Perhaps the past while you've shed many a tear. Let me encourage you, the Lord hears those tears. The Lord knows the tribulation you're going through. He's not detached from it. He's not someone who's, in that sense, who doesn't care, who's not understanding. Rather, he is a sympathizing, tender-hearted Savior. And here we find at the church in Smyrna, they faced terrible persecution from their Jews. From the Jews. You see, they were Jews by not only by name, but by practice, for they were the living for the Lord here. And they were seeking to stand for Christ. And the Lord here sees amidst of their tribulation and affliction a serving church, a steadfast church. It's also most certainly a satisfied church. Notice what the Lord here speaking to the church says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. There's a stark contrast here between the church at Smyrna and the church at Laodicea. For there the Laodiceans, they had great material wealth, but spiritually they were paupers, for they'd left the Lord out of everything. They had increased with goods, they had want or lack of nothing, they had so much. And yet here was a congregation who had so little, and yet they were satisfied. And child of God, you and I, we ought to be content and satisfied. We live in a day and generation when so much emphasis is placed upon material gain. And it's as if a person's and how successful they are and is measured by how much materialistic goods they have. And yet the Lord here speaking to this church, this poor church, speaks about them that they are rich. And that's because though they might have materially very little, yet spiritually they are so wealthy. How rich we are today in Christ. I remember one day in particular. This has gone back a while. And I like to, at times, sing to the Lord when I'm in the car and just worship the Lord. But this one day in particular, I remember traveling down the road and the presence of the Lord just been so real. And then just that sense of what the Lord's done for me. Here I am, a child of the King. An heir of God, joint heir with Jesus Christ. One who's saved, justified, forgiven, cleansed, redeemed. I began to think about all those things. And I remember actually just saying, Lord, I am the wealthiest person in this world because I've got Jesus Christ as Savior. He is everything. And the sense of the Lord's presence was so overwhelming. I just couldn't stop praising God for being so wealthy in Christ. You know, we ought to thank the Lord every day. Thank the Lord for what we have. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Being content with those things that we have, just being content to thank the Lord for them. It's not what we don't have, but rather what we do possess. And can I say, when it comes to the work of God and serving God, here like the church in Smyrna, what do we need to serve the Lord? I'll tell you what we need. We need a tongue and we need a Bible. That's all we need. Of course, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. But, you know, so oftentimes we think, well, we need to have this, that, and the other thing in place. But really what we need is that heart for the Lord. And a willingness to serve him, to preach Christ. We have all we need. In the Old Testament, you read of one of the judges of Israel. He was the third judge, Shamgar. I'm not going to turn to the passage, but I think it's Judges 2, verse 31. We read about Shamgar there. And Shamgar, he didn't have very much. He just had an old stick. It was an ox goad. It was clubbed at one end for beating the oxen. It was pointed at the other for prodding them. And he just had an old stick. In Ulster terms, an old stick. But that old stick became a sword. Because Shamgar had the Holy Spirit come upon him and the power of God. And he slew the Philistines, 600 of them. He delivered Israel. Why? Because he was satisfied with what God had given to him. David, when he went out to fight Goliath, after trying on Saul's armor, he was satisfied with the little that God had given to him. We ought to be satisfied. Can I say that there's not only an examination of the church here at Smyrna, but the exhortation to the church. You see, here we read about this exhortation in verse 10, where the Lord speaking, commending them, then says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." Here was a church that had experienced tremendous persecution. Their backs had been against the wall. They were in the midst of unrelenting persecution from the enemy. And yet, right in the midst of the trial, right in the place where they're facing oppression and they're facing all these problems, the Lord comes and he gives to them a word. It's a word in season. Now, reading it at first, you would think, well, what a word to receive. I mean, you're facing persecution, you're going through the mill, and then the Lord comes and he gives this word, "Thou shalt suffer, ye shall have tribulation." Future tense. Not only are you in tribulation now and facing persecution, but you're going to face even more. And can I say that whilst there is a gospel witness, and there will be, the church will always face persecution and the onslaught of the devil. That opposition that comes from the enemy. We find that when we turn to the very opening pages in Genesis and the scriptures of truth, we find there that the church has always been associated with persecution. You think of Abel there, the first martyr, persecuted. And down throughout the church history, there have been those times and deep times of persecution and opposition, the devil's onslaught. How dark were those days in the 16th and 17th centuries, when tragically at the hands of the papacy, thousands of saints sealed their testimony with their own blood. Men like Latimer and Ridley, constant reminder that there have been dark days of persecution, but let me say there are still dark days to come. The Lord Jesus said, in the world, ye shall have persecution. Ye shall have tribulation. Therefore, we're not to count it a strange thing when we face opposition. We're not to be caught out of guard or surprised whenever that opposition arises. You'd like to turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Here in Matthew 7, you have the broad and the narrow way described. The Sermon on the Mount, and the Lord Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount, speaking about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a child of God. When you're a child of God, for instance, you're going to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You're going to be a peacemaker. You're going to be that one that mourns over sin. Here in Matthew 7, and the words of verse 13, here the Lord speaking said, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few that be that find it." Sorry, that's verse 14. We'll read verse 13 just to get the context. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat." Then verse 14, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Narrow is the way. Child of God, let us remember that you and I, that we are on that narrow way. Narrow way. The word narrow here, in the original, it comes from the word tethlamine, and here this word narrow is translated as such in verse 14. But do you know that every other occasion in the New Testament, this word narrow, tethlamine, is translated as affliction, tribulation, persecution? We could read the verse this way. "Because straight is the gate, and the way of persecution is the way. The way of affliction is the way." It's a narrow way. You see, it's that narrow way, the way of the cross, that leads us home to glory. It's a way of trials and problems and afflictions. The Lord Jesus said, it's through much tribulation that we shall enter the kingdom of heaven. I remember hearing many years ago the account of a number of ladies who were conducting a Bible study. They were going through various books in the Bible and they were learning about the nature and the character of God and the person and work of Christ. They came to Malachi chapter 3 and the verse 3, and they were reading down through that portion, and they read the words, "He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver," and it confused them. And so one of the ladies, she agreed with the rest of the Bible study group that she would go to the silversmith's shop and that she would try to understand some lessons and bring them back to the group to do with the purifying of silver. She phoned the silversmith, she made her way, and she began to watch him at work. She said her interest was there to learn about the process. There she watched as the silversmith took a piece of silver. He made sure that the fire was really heated up, made extra warm. Then he took the silver, the tongs, and he plunged it there into the midst of the fire. Oh, she could identify with that right away. She thought of how at times her life was just like that silver, and it was held in the furnace. In those times of persecution, great hardship. But then she noticed that as the silversmith held that piece with the tongs in the fire, that he was sitting, and the verse, of course, reads, "He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." And she said to him, "Excuse me, but why are you sitting?" He says, "Oh, that's because I'm seated here because I'm constantly looking at the silver. I mustn't take my eyes off it because the process, that refining process, is taking place." And she said, but how do you know when the process is complete?" Which he smiled as he looked constantly at the piece and the fire. He said, "Oh, that's very easy. Whenever I see my image, my reflection in the silver, then I know the process is done." She left to report to the group the next Bible study. They could all identify with it, couldn't they? Those times whenever, like that silver being purified, and our lives being sanctified and being set apart and becoming more like the Lord. There are those times when the fire really burns and we feel as if we're right in the midst of the flames and we're in the midst of affliction and we just don't know how to get out. Yet all the while the Lord permits us to be there. Not a moment too long. And really, whenever we think of our lives here upon this earth, it's whenever we're at home with the Lord, then truly we shall be conformed in His image and just like Him. Can I say in closing, for time has gone here, we have not only the examination of the church and the exhortation to the church, the exhortation was to keep going, to keep being faithful. I should have mentioned that here. And if you look with me here at Revelation chapter 2, here the Lord is speaking to them. And he's saying to this church here that they need to keep on persevering. Look at the latter part of verse 10. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." In other words, you're facing this tribulation, this affliction, but just keep going. Be faithful. Faithful in studying the Word of God. That's what we need to do, study the Word. Faithful in supplicating the throne of grace. We need to be faithful in prayer. Faithful in spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we ought to make it our business and our practice to tell others about the Lord. Faithful in being separated under Christ. Really, child of God, at the end of the day, we ought to be separated unto the Lord. Different. Here we have not only that exhortation, but in closing, the expectation of the church in Smyrna. Notice what it says here. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Here is the blessed hope and consolation of every child of God. That our sins are forgiven, that we're cleansed, that we're under the blood, that our soul shall never be in hell. We shall not perish because our lives are hid with Christ and God. We are eternally safe and secure in Christ because of all that He has accomplished and all that He is. They had a great expectation, a great end, didn't they? That the Lord Himself was their consolation. That they would leave this world behind to go home and be with the Lord forever. None could pluck them out of the Lord's hand. Child of God, we have so much to thank and praise the Lord for today. There are those times when we feel just like a silver right in the midst of the flames. There's a purpose. And the Lord is in control. And the Lord, He doeth all things well. May we take great heart today in consolation that our hope is in Christ. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this day for Jesus' sake. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer, please.